God or Allah, as we examine a little bit the things that the Bible would have us to understand about this very prominent religion that has grown within the world around us, the religion of Islam. Before we do that, though, we want to welcome those of you who are here tonight. We hope and trust that those of you who are worshiped with us this morning have had an edifying Lord's Day, and we hope that you find yourself ready and prepared for the week ahead. We want to encourage you to continue with your scripture reading as we're going through the Bible and our Bible survey. I also want to encourage you, if you're able to be here tomorrow night, remember 7 o'clock, we're going to look at Deborah as we continue our character study. Also, I wanted to mention we've been announcing about the gospel meeting in Lubbock. If there's anyone that would be interested in going either Tuesday or Thursday, I would be willing to pay gas as we travel together down there, and I certainly would have an interest in going if we could, maybe several of us go down there to try to support that effort. I wanted to offer a word of praise in a couple of areas, too. I appreciated Brother Dave's prayer as he prayed for Curtis and I. I want to commend both of them. The two of them Friday night had a get-together in which they invited some of the young people over and did some watch some films and also had some discussion related to the Creator and the evidence that we have for the fact that there is a Creator. And I certainly appreciate and applaud their efforts in that. We want to do all that we can to try to encourage our young people in a world of unbelief to see those many reasons all around us to accept and to acknowledge that there is a Creator. And I appreciate Dave and Curtis for their efforts in that. I went on the website today and as well noticed the directory, and we appreciate Jack's efforts that he's done in that. I know that's a big job to try to keep up with that. And that's a real good feature that now you can just go into the members section, and if you need to look at an address or something, it's protected. No one that doesn't have access to that password will be able to get to it. But if you just use the same password that you used to get onto the members section, you can access that PDF document there and get an address or phone number that you need to contact one of the members. Even before the events that took place with the attack on September 11th, those within the West have found themselves increasingly more and more in contact with those who espouse the religion of Islam. You know, it used to be that perhaps in the West, we didn't think of there being very many people that believed in the Islamic religion. But recent years have found an increasing number of people in the West and East alike that have begun to espouse that faith. I remember looking at some statistics prior to 9/11 in which it was one of the most prominent religions. It was growing faster than many other religions in the world. Now, the events of 9/11 have probably made it difficult to evaluate some of that, because it may be that there's some that have still accepted and adopted that religion, but may be reluctant to admit that. And there may be others that simply, in connection with some of the movements, the terrorist movements, have identified themselves with that, not so much as a matter of faith or conviction, but just a political kind of issue. But all the way back in 1974 in Birmingham, Alabama, gospel preachers have found themselves standing up as they have tried to confront what this, I would admit, false religion claims. There was a preacher by the name of Hiram Hutto that in 1974 in Birmingham, Alabama, did a debate in which for four nights with a gentleman by the name of Salah El-Darir, who was the president at the time of the Birmingham Islamic Center, stood up and they had a very good debate. I've got the booklet from that in which he debated a number of issues. We find ourselves confronted with the question, what is this religion? What are its basic tenets? Does it have links to the Bible? And are its claims valid? And so for a few moments tonight, I'd like for us to simply look together at the question of God or Allah. What are we going to follow? Are we going to follow what the Bible says about God, or instead, should we accept the claims of this religion of Islam? Now, I'd like to begin, while certainly from this pulpit we want to espouse a faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, sometimes in order to do that, we have to understand at least where some other group is coming from. And so for just a moment, if you bear with me, I want to introduce you a little bit. Some of you, this will be familiar territory, but I'd like for you to understand a little bit about this religion of Islam. First of all, we must understand its connection to an individual by the name of Muhammad. Muhammad was an Arab that claimed that God called him to declare that there is only one God. Now, that may not seem that unusual to us today. There are an awful lot of religions that will believe in monotheism or only one God. But in the age in which Muhammad found himself, that was not the common belief among many of the Arabs. He began to preach in Mecca in 610 A.D., but he was forced to flee to a nearby city of Medina or Yathrib in 622. And this flight is referred to among the Muslims as the hijrah, or the flight, in which he fled from Mecca to Medina because they opposed his stand to claim that there was only one God. While he was in Medina in 630, he gained a great deal of support for his belief that there was just one God and returned back to Mecca, occupied the city, and liberated it, and liberated a pagan shrine that was connected with idolatry, and he destroyed the idols that were in that, and that shrine became a very important feature of the Islamic belief. There he changed that from something that was idolatrous in his mind to something that represented his worship of the one God. And if you've ever heard about people going to Mecca, we'll talk about that a little bit more. A lot of it centers around this site in which is what they refer to as the Kaaba. And it is an important element of Islamic belief to somehow, sometime in your life, make a flight back to Mecca so that you can go to this site. Now, he died only a few years after that. In 632, Muhammad died. But what we know about him largely comes from the work that was done by those that followed him after his death. While it was that during his lifetime, his companions wrote down many of his teachings, we would find that after his death, these were collected into a group by the Caliph Othman. And a little over a decade after his death, these that were put together would become the body of teachings that is the holy book of Islam that is referred to as the Quran. And if you ever talk to anyone who is Islamic, they will look to this book in the same way that we as Christians will look to the Bible as the authority. Now, we're going to notice some things in our study tonight that there are some claims. While I don't believe that the Quran for a moment comes from God, there are some claims in the Quran about the Bible that should lead the one who would consider believing in the Quran or believing in Islam, should consider them to try to at least harmonize what is said in both documents, if in fact there's any validity to the Quran at all. And I would urge you tonight to think about some of those things we'll present. And we need to understand that for one who espouses the Islamic faith, there are what are referred to as five pillars that are a part of their conviction or a part of their belief system. The term Islam itself means submission. And as a result, one who follows Islam is referred to as a Muslim, meaning one who submits. Sometimes we'll confuse those terms as we're speaking of them, but Islam is the religion. One who follows it is a Muslim. Now, it's important for us to understand that part of, or an important element of, what it means to submit to their belief system revolves around these five pillars of faith, or five things that are a part of what they must do. And briefly, these five can be summarized, first of all, as the first, the confession, the Shahada, which is basically this confession that declares there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, that's very important. You know, it's not just that they believe that there is one God, and except anyone else that would believe that there is one God. It is vital to their belief system that Muhammad is his prophet, and those claims that Muhammad makes become kind of the final word that must be accepted. Another element is shalat or salat or prayer. For a faithful Muslim, they have a ritual that they must go through five times a day in which they offer prayer toward Mecca. And this is one of these five pillars. In addition, almsgiving or zakat and fasting. Many of you have probably heard of the Islamic month of Ramadan. During this ninth month of the Islamic year,
There is a fast during daytime hours in which they are to refrain from intimacy. They are to refrain from certain foods. And a faithful Muslim during that month of Ramadan will observe this. And finally, the Hajj, or the pilgrimage. If you're a faithful Muslim, you will try to set it as your objective that sometime within your life, you'll try to make that journey to Mecca so that you can visit the Kaaba that is there at Mecca. Now, we've probably heard an awful lot about another element of Islam, which is jihad, or holy war. Now, it's important that we understand that with respect to what Islam teaches in general, probably most of the time, whenever jihad is referred to, it's kind of the way that we would speak as Christians about spiritual warfare. Most of the time, jihad refers to this kind of evangelism or this kind of spreading of the cause of Islam. Not always with a militant or a physical application. However, we learn that during medieval times, as well as in modern times among some of the extremist groups, this term has application to violent and radical military action. And jihad is often used as a justification for military action. Now, I think it's important for us to note a couple of things. I appreciate the efforts that many of our political leaders try to make to distinguish between radical Islamic extremists and traditional Islam, or those that don't necessarily advocate violence. We must understand, however, that Islam in and of itself has, from its very beginning, had an association and a connection with violent efforts to try to promote its cause. For example, in 627, the Jewish tribe in Kuratia was raided, and there 800 men were beheaded because they refused to convert. The women within that tribe and children were sold. Now, while I think it's a mistake to characterize all Muslims as violent extremists, we must recognize that Islam has, from its very beginning, had a connection with this kind of violent approach to spread its religion. It has been viewed as something that was an acceptable element of promoting the cause to, in fact, try to convert by the sword. And I think there's a distinction that has to be drawn. It's somewhat like, even among those that believe in Christ, you know, I oppose abortion. The article that I wrote last week for the Bulletin, I tried to make that fact very clear. But I would by no means identify myself with those who might believe in Christ and in their opposition to abortion bomb a medical facility or something like that. I certainly don't think that that's the way that it ought to be approached. And so I think we must understand that same thing. Now, with that said, this kind of brief nutshell introduction, what we want to consider tonight is what, in fact, we need to understand as Christians when it comes to these claims about the God of Islam, Allah, and what the Bible says. You know, it is often asserted that, well, Muslims believe in the same God that Jews or Christians believe in. They believe in the same God of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Well, I understand that that claim is made, and in fact, the Quran will make that same claim. I offer to you a passage from the Quran which makes this claim. It says, "Say, we believe in God." Now, Allah is the God it's talking about there. "And in what has been revealed to us, and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and to the tribes. And, notice this, we'll talk about this more in a minute. In the books given to Moses, Jesus, and the prophets, from their Lord, we make no distinction between one and another." Now, I want you to notice that the Quran here is claiming that the same God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Jesus, they try to claim that that is the God that they worship. Now, it's interesting because in terms of just linguistics, we find that one of the names that is used for the God of the Bible, if you look at those letters, A-L-H, and some of the ways that that will be applied to the God of the Bible in Hebrew, one word is Aloha, which kind of has a transition as it moves into Aramaic, Syriac, and becomes Aloha. and in Arabic becomes Allah. There's a linguistic similarity. But identity is much more than words and names. If you look with me over in Galatians, the text that I ask you to turn to in Galatians chapter 1, I'd like us to read verses 6 through 9. As we look at Paul's words about something that was taking place in the region of Galatia, in which after Paul had brought the gospel into that area, some had gone in and troubled them, trying to tell them that they needed to go back and to follow many elements of the Old Testament law if they were to be faithful to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something that's said in Galatians chapter 1. Begin with me in verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I want you to notice here that Paul teaches that there is no other gospel but the true gospel. There won't be another gospel that will come. Now, that's very important because basically the claim of Islam is that there's been a different revelation. Now, there are a lot of similarities, incidentally, between what Islam claims and what Mormons claim, because they will claim that there's been a new revelation. There has been a new prophet and a new apostle that's come, and you should listen to him and you should accept that book. Paul says there won't be another gospel. Now, if we're going to accept that, well, this is the same God, we've got to recognize that Islam has some very important views about Jesus. We're going to notice some things that Islam says about Jesus, but one of the key points I think that we've got to recognize is that Islam rejects the deity of Jesus. Now, that's very important. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. What does the Bible say about Jesus of Nazareth? We talked this morning about this wonderful prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, that he is Shiloh, the one to whom the right of authority, the one to whom rule belongs. Well, I'd like us to notice that Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, recognizes and declares to us that when we serve Jesus Christ, we are not just serving a good man, a prophet that came along. We are instead serving God in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1, notice with me, verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Skip over to chapter 2 and look with me at verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, again speaking of Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we're going to accept what the Bible says about Jesus, we must recognize the fact that he is God. Now, can it be that we serve, or we could say, well, we serve the same God as Islam, if in fact Islam says, well, Jesus is not God? That in and of itself causes problems. Allah then must be recognized as a different God in exactly the same way that the Galatians' gospel was a different gospel. We can't very well accept this claim that, well, we're worshiping the same God. Now, in the last few moments of our study together tonight, I'd like for us to look at what I believe are some great dilemmas that Islam has. I mentioned to you the fact that we observed in a quote from the Quran that Islam doesn't just reject any of those claims that the Bible was from God. It doesn't reject the claim that Moses and Abraham came from God. But in the very statements that it will make about things such as Jesus and about things such as the Bible, if those who accept Islam would be honest in looking at the very claims of its creator, Muhammad, they would be forced to recognize that you can't accept one thing without accepting the other. Now, let's see what I mean. Let's start by looking at some things in which we compare the Quran and the Bible. Now, I do not believe that the Quran is from God, and I want you to understand that. So any quotes that I offer to you are in the same way that I might offer to you what some fella out there on the street would say to try to contrast that with what the Word of God says. But if we're going to understand what these people believe, we're going to talk to our friends that may be wrestling with this, we need to understand the truth about what is said. And sometimes the best way to try to counter something is having a good understanding of what they claim. What does the Quran itself claim about the Bible? Well, I want you to note a few things. Notice, first of all, the Quran will claim that God gave Scripture to Moses. Listen to what they say. And remember, we gave Moses the Scripture and the criterion between right and wrong, and there was a chance for you to be guided aright. Now, I want you to notice, here it claims that the Scripture and those things that were given were from God. Now, you may find Muslims today that will say, well, we don't have the Scriptures that were given to Moses. We don't have the Scriptures that were given by God. But that's not what Muhammad said. Muhammad said that those things that he had, which incidentally, we have copies of Scripture that predate the establishment of Islam, that predate the life of Muhammad. Muhammad believed that these things were from God. What else does the Quran say about the Bible? Well, it claims that Moses was followed by the prophets and then by Jesus. Notice, I think we may have referred to some elements of this earlier. We gave Moses the book and followed him up with a succession of apostles. We gave Jesus, the son of Mary, clear signs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. The Quran claims that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit. The Quran claims that these things that came after Moses were a succession of apostles, and all of these things were from God. What else does it claim? It will claim that the books of Moses, the prophets, and Jesus, that would be the New Testament, came from God. Listen to what it says. Say, we believe in God, and in what has been revealed to us, and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and in the tribes, and in the books given to Moses, Jesus, and the prophets from their Lord, we make no distinction between one and the other. Now, do you get the gist? Muhammad's not saying, well, these things were not from God, so you reject them, you don't believe in them. Muhammad was saying these things did come from God. Now, he's adding something to it, but he starts with a claim to say the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that was from God. One final thing. Notice the Quran even claims that it was sent to confirm what came before it. Now, that's very important. Because if the Quran says that it's coming along to try to say those things that came before were valid, when modern-day Muslims will say, well, the Quran is valid, but those things aren't, you've got a definite problem there, don't you? Because the Quran itself said this, it is He who sent down to thee, step by step, in the truth, the book confirming what went before it. And He sent down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this, as a guide to mankind. And notice, Muhammad's saying, you can accept the validity of these things. You can accept the validity of the law of Moses, the Old Testament, and the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. If the Bible is from God, then what it says must be true. Now let's think for just a moment about a few of those things that it says. And we'll see that some of the claims that the Bible makes cannot be true if the claims that the Quran makes are true. You've got some dilemmas there. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully many of us are familiar with this wonderful declaration in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 16 and 17, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, notice, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does that imply, does that suggest that you need something else? Do you need a Book of Mormon? Do you need a Quran? Or instead, is it suggesting, is it describing the fact that what we have is sufficient? I think, in fact, that's exactly what it describes. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Another thing that this gospel of Jesus, as the Quran calls it, tells us. Remember, Muhammad didn't question the authority of the Bible. Instead, he just claimed that he had something else that came in addition to it. Well, if that's true, listen to what the Bible says. John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Listen, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, Muhammad said, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus, the books connected with Jesus are from God. What does that say? What does John tell us here? What are the words of Jesus revealed by God tell us? No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Nothing said about Muhammad. Nothing said about that being the way to come to God. But the way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. One last example, John chapter 12. A couple of pages back in my Bible. I want you to notice one final thing in this context that the Bible says that simply does not mesh with, does not harmonize with those claims that our Muslim friends will try to make. They'll tell you, you obey the Quran, and that's the what that's the thing that will determine whether you are saved on the day of judgment. I want you to listen to what we see in John chapter 12. Verse 47 and 48. Jesus says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Listen to this. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What does the Bible say? Remember, Muhammad said the Bible came from God. The Bible says the words of Jesus will be the standard that will judge us on the last day. Well, I want to look at one last thing as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is some things with respect to Jesus Christ himself. And some claims that the Quran makes about Jesus. Here's one of the big dilemmas that Islam has yet to reconcile. You know, if you talk to modern day Muslims, many of them will suggest that you need to follow the Quran. You need to look to Muhammad. And it's not that they treat Jesus with contempt. In fact, there is an Arabic expression that they will almost always say whenever they use the name of Jesus, which refers to him as being blessed. But you can't accept what the Quran says about the Bible coming from God. You can't even accept what the Quran says about who Jesus is, and yet still believe that you should follow Muhammad and you should follow the Quran as the way to be right with God. Let's see what I mean. Let's notice one of the first claims that the Quran makes. First, oddly enough, the Quran doesn't question the virgin birth. Listen to what it says. She said, how shall I have a son, seeing that no man has touched me? And here it's Mary talking. And I am not unchaste. He said, so it will be. Thy Lord saith, that is easy for me. Now, I find that very interesting. The Quran accepts the claim of Scripture that Jesus was born not of natural human conception, but the Holy Spirit brought within to the womb of Mary that conception. And so, in fact, he was the Son of God. Well, go back to Isaiah with me for a moment, this wonderful passage which prophesies the very coming of Jesus. And I want you to notice, remember, Muhammad didn't question that the Bible was from God. And connected with this virgin birth is this very prophecy. Listen to what it says here in connection with that. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now there's something very important about that very name that he's to be called. The Gospel of Matthew will help us understand that Emmanuel means God with us. If we're going to accept that Jesus was born of a virgin, we cannot deny that he was God in the flesh, because that very virgin birth is a reflection of his deity. Well, let's look at something else the Quran says. The Quran will claim that Jesus was an apostle. An apostle means someone who's sent. The Quran will claim that he was sent from God. Notice what it says. And remember, Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the apostle of God, sent to you confirming the law which came before me. All right, well, what does the Bible say about this fact that Jesus was sent from God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews begins with this wonderful declaration about the fact that God sent His Son, God sent Jesus Christ. Verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what does the Bible say about God sending this apostle, Jesus Christ, sending His Son? It describes the fact that He was there instrumental in creation. It describes the fact that He's exalted above all. It describes the fact that He redeemed man of their sins. Going to accept that He was an apostle or sent from God, then we must accept what the Bible says as a whole. Notice the third thing. Very interesting, because it will refer to Him as Christ or the Messiah. Notice, behold, the angel said, O Mary, God giveth thee glad tidings of a word from Him. His name will be called Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and in the hereafter, of the company of those nearest to God. So He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Look over in your Bibles, if you would, in Acts chapter 4. We're going to accept that Jesus is the Christ, then we've got to accept some things the Bible says about the one who is the Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, there's an incident in which Peter and John are arrested, and they're called to question because of a miracle that they had done. And I want you to notice something that they say very powerfully and very courageously. Acts chapter 4, begin with me in verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're going to accept He's the Christ, you've got to accept that He is that stone which the builders rejected. He is that one in which salvation is found in His name. Well, finally, I want you to notice, and this one kind of surprises me, but we'll notice that the Quran will even acknowledge Him as the Word of God. Listen to what it says. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than an apostle, and His, that is God's, Word, which He bestowed on Mary, and a Spirit proceeding from Him. Okay, well, if the Quran is going to claim that He is the Word of God, go back, if you would, to the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice what this wonderful Gospel tells us about this one who is the Word. Can you accept the Quran and its claims about the Bible and its claims about Jesus as the Word of God? Can you accept that it says that the Bible is from God and yet reject Jesus as God in the flesh? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Skip down, if you would, to verse 14, and you'll find out who this Word was, this Word that was with God and was God. It's Jesus. Verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, there are so many things we could look at as we think about this subject. We've just touched the tip of the iceberg, but I hope as we have touched on some of these thoughts tonight, you will recognize the fact that in spite of the fact that millions of people across the world have come to accept the teachings of Islam, they are in fact in error. They demonstrate it in contradiction of their own thoughts and ideas. If you're going to say the Bible is from God, you must accept what it says. And I would urge you tonight to accept what it says and put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. There is salvation found in no other name under heaven. Would you not tonight be obedient to the gospel, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If as a child of God you've become unfaithful, would you not use this opportunity to repent and be right with God once again? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?